Well, here we are still in California, which is, of course, the weather is delightful. Weather. Well, let's go into the Corinthian letters, the two of them. And you may or may not remember that 2 weeks ago I said that I was going to try to do something of a series for a few weeks on spiritual life and the spiritual gifts, and that I was going to focus in the two letters, or certainly the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And possibly I'd go to other scriptures, but particularly focusing. So, spiritual life and spiritual gifts. Now, I happen to know that there are some good books that have been written through the years on the spiritual gifts, mainly accented. The nine that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 by Paul. I remember reading a book many years ago by a man named Harold Horton, who wrote a book. He was one of those early Pentecostal men, and he wrote a book, and others did as well, when things began to break forth at the turn of the 20th century. But I've always felt that it is very, very much to the point to seek to ground and found gifts in life, and not so that they take on an entity of their own, but to be founded in the life, because that's the Lord's intention, that the gifts of the Spirit should become second nature to those to whom they are granted, so that with use, all rooted in the essential nature that Paul begins the epistle of 1 Corinthians. So if you go in chapter 1, where Paul will bring them right into the foundation of things in order to correct where they've gone wrong. Because you know that the Corinthians had lost their bearings somewhat. And I believe that that is something that happens to children. They lose their bearings. One of the reasons why we have parents, one of the reasons, so that the children, as they grow, you know, where I was yesterday for the day, I was with Hazel and a bunch of others. I was in Knott's Berry Farm, and it's July 4th, and so it was decided that my wife's birthday should be in Knott's Berry Farm. Do you know what that place is? Most of you will have heard of Disneyland and Disney World and all that. It's a theme park. And we've been there once before, and we rather enjoy it. Of course, I don't go on any of the crazy rides. Not at all. But, you know, I rather enjoy a day just looking at people and thinking about foundations and wondering about. And Jonathan mentioned to me about he went up on one of these great tall things that then drop vertically down one of these rides, and it bounces up again and then it comes down. It's horrible to contemplate going on that, but some of them went on it. And he said that when he went up, he noticed he could see all the rivets and the bolts that were holding these things together. And when they go on these things, I forgot what they call them now, that go round and they go upside down and so on, that you're so near at certain points where you can see every little bolt and every little rivet. And it makes you wonder, is it really very fragile? Is it going to cope? Is it going to cope? And of course, it does cope, but foundations. Is it well founded? Is it well grounded? And you know that the Lord Jesus speaks this way himself, and where he talks about wise and foolish men. And we did not ought to slip away from these things in our thinking. Where am I founded? You know that many conditions with which we suffer in our lives, perhaps some terrible experience that we are going through, that maybe its root is not in recent happenings, but its root is way back in the womb, in childhood, in family things, what we lived through. And the foundation is way, way, way back. And this I have discovered through the years in talking with people. And so Paul will take the church in Corinth back, and he will seek to re-root it. And there's a verse down here that, as we come to it, where verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 captures something that must be the roots of our thinking. It must be in the foundation of our thinking. Number one, God is faithful. Number two, that he called you. Number three, into the fellowship. Number four, the fellowship is defined. The fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a foundational statement. It's got to be in the foundation of the Corinthians' thinking. Otherwise, all their ministry and all of their activity and all of their gift and tongue speaking and all the rest of it will be liable to be off track. That I am not first of all called into the denomination. Now, I, of course, went to church as a lad, and which happened to be, I went to two churches mainly. My mother and father did not agree as to church, and my mother went to a Baptist where there was a minister. and a pastor and a very well organized meeting. And my mother went there, and my father went to an assembly that had no pastor but had elders, and a place which upset my mother very much, where the ladies were not allowed to speak in the meetings. And that affected mother quite a lot. But I had the privilege of going to both. But I realize that I was not called into the fellowship of the brethren, or the fellowship of the Baptists, or the fellowship of the Pentecostals, or the fellowship of the Charismatics. I was called fundamentally into the fellowship of his Son, and I was called by God. God the Father, who is faithful. God is faithful, who called me. I am assuming, and I think on good grounds, that the faithfulness of God is that his call is not willy-nilly or casual or liable to fail. I assume that, but I believe I have good grounds in the letters and in Jesus's words. I believe that I am among those who the Father has given to his Son, and that the Father calls me. And if I was to go back into John's Gospel, I would find that Jesus, when he prays for his own, whom the Father has given me. The Father has given me. So I believe that the Father gave me to his Son almost certainly before the foundation of the world, if I go into Ephesians chapter 1. So I'm getting down to foundation. So salvation and the great will of God in my life did not begin with an evangelist's call in an emotive meeting. It began before time began, as a divine arrangement between the Father and the Son, that I was given to the Son by the Father. And this is, you see, begin to think very deeply, my brethren, because you will find that part of the instability that you feel, and that many people seem to feel in their Christian life, is rooted and grounded on the idea that it depends upon their own decision making. Now, I know that life is a series of choices. And I also know that in the life of a Christian, there are possibly only three or four choices lifelong that are direction altering, direction changing. I don't know whether you've thought about that, where the Lord makes such choices very, very clear. And so there's just a few major ones. But there are lots of minor ones as well. Life is made up of a series of choices. This, I believe, is one of those sayings. But it doesn't begin with my choice. The spiritual call begins before the foundation of the world, where God, who is faithful, it's not something that he casually throws out, but it's pretty deliberate, should I say, very deliberate, that his call came to you. And I believe that as you have been going on through your spiritual life, you are aware of that. The more you go on with the Lord, in a way, you become more and more conscious. He called me. The Father called me. And then if you want to, you should read on another occasion, John 17, where Jesus says about the ones that you gave me out of the world. He's talking to his Father, and he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept my word. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? That Jesus had this remarkable awareness that the apostles, I mean, if you want to be insistent, you can say he's talking about the 11. Are you sure? Are you sure? Well, if we take the context at this point, yes, it's the 11. But you go down, and Jesus is specific in that chapter, and he says, these are in the world, and I've given them thy word, and I pray that thou shouldst keep them. And you can go through the prayer in John 17, and he says, neither pray I for these alone. Neither pray I for these alone. That's verse 20. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. So it seems that we are included in this. And I can amplify that if I want to by going into chapter 5:10 of John's Gospel, where Jesus seems very, very clear. And this is part of the beauty of Scripture, isn't it? He says that I've entered through the door. The sheep keeper, I've got entered into the sheepfold, and the porter has opened to me, and that's John the Baptist, and I'm calling my sheep out by name, the Jewish flock. I'm leading them out of that that fold that Moses had built for them. I'm leading them out so that they are no longer enclosed in the fold of the law and obedience to the rituals and so on. I'm calling them out to follow me as their shepherd. I go before them. I put them forth, I go before them. He seems to be saying he's in front of them and he's behind them. He's moving them out of the legalisms, the legalities of the law. He's moving them, and then so he's pushing us out. And you'll find he does that in your life if you will let him, if you'll hear his voice. you'll find that he'll push you out of your fellowship law, your church law, your doctrinal law, your, the things that you and I at first take refuge in, your quiet time law. Please don't think I'm against quiet times, but he will, when you make them a law that I've got to have my half an hour in the morning, I've got to do this, he will take you out of that kind of law, and he will go in front of you then and says, now follow me into the pastures that I will lead you, the pastures that I will lead you. Hear my voice, hear my voice, hear my voice. And so Jesus talks about this spiritual life. And I didn't expect to go into John's Gospel this evening, but this is just one of the ways I can talk to you about the Father's calling us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. It's one of the ways that I can talk to you about it. A day by day, Jesus, I mean, Richard prayed off, he kept on saying earlier on, didn't he? Jesus, 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 sweetest name, that hymn he read out, Amen. We haven't been called into a denomination. We haven't been called into a fellowship where we're a bunch of sheep locked up in a cultic law. Are you understanding the difference here? Should I be as specific as mentioning some people who have been born into a cultic law and who have the most beautiful singing in a temple in a city in Utah, who might sing hymns that you sing, but they have been called into a fold in which they are locked up. And others, I think of them who have buildings with no windows. And I won't mention names, but they are called into that. They feel that. And they're enclosed in the ways of thought of they are witnesses to someone. You know now who I'm talking about. But we've been called into the fellowship of the risen, ascended, the crucified, risen, ascended Jesus into a vibrant, he's alive, he's seated. That's where we've come. And our Lord Jesus says, I've got to go and get these other sheep. I've got to go and call them that are not of this fold, this Jewish fold. I've got to go and call them. Amen. And this is one of the lovely things about, Jesus calling, in you. You must let the love call of Jesus flow out of you toward people in love, that they might sense Jesus is calling them through you. You're not trying to get them to believe a certain code of belief. You're seeking to introduce them and into the fellowship. That's what the gospel's all about. Amen. Do we not see this? Do we not fellowship, where they mill around within a set of beliefs? And I know that this is so awfully true, my brethren, that this world calls, the devil calls. This world in its system calls. I have the answer. You get this call coming out in the Proverbs book. The whore at the corner of the street that is calling, the woman of foolishness who is calling the young man into foolishness. And wisdom calls. She seems to be female. She calls, It's wonderful. So if I go and take you back into 1 Corinthians 1, that he's called you. God is by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his son, unto the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then this leads Paul on to be talking to us about, what had happened among them, that they'd felt the call of men stronger than the call of Christ. Their pride has been got up, in following perhaps Apollos the orator, that they liked the way he put it. And these things very well. And so their fellowship is falling short of the fellowship with Jesus. And you put me right on this one. How much have I sat today or walked today? Because I've done some walking today to and from a visit with someone, which I was so glad to have. And, as I was walking, fellowshipping with Jesus, not even praying with Jesus, but just enjoying, that I am not alone. Do you remember these little songs we sing? No, never alone. Oh no, never alone. And burdens, distresses, he never will leave us alone. Just a simple song. Amen. He's ever there. The fellowship is inward first, before it's outward. The fellowship is inward. It is day by day. It is awakening in the middle of the night. And behold, he is there. It's making your bed in difficult circumstances because there's an incredible faithfulness in God who's called you into. He's not going to let you go out of it for long. He'll pull you back, he'll do this, he'll bring you back to the simplicities of it. When I say this, let me emphasize to you, how Paul cannot let this go. So I go into the second letter, and I hope that you're not bored with me talking like this. Just about Jesus and his nearness, because you know that Jesus is the fountain of life. You know that. You know that it was his side that was smitten. You know that the cleansing blood is that blood which flowed out of his side. It's his life. That's why fellowship with him is so vital. So I take you into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I discover that Paul there nails.
When should I schedule it for?
Oh dear. Did you hear something then? Anyway, sorry if you did.
I'm
My.
learning how to choose the right audio app, Susan. Which one do you want to use to listen to this?
This is a watch that I've got on. It's talking to me. But anyway,
Sorry, I don't understand.
it doesn't understand it. Oh dear, I better throw it away. But would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I'm jealous over you. This is what I did. What a beautiful definition for leading someone to Christ. Seeing them pass in to the life of the Spirit. What a beautiful definition. I espoused you to Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if, well, that's lovely. That is absolutely wonderful. What a definition for real godly ministry, that someone might say that about me and say, he brought me and he espoused me. I mean, I'm going to be taking a wedding a little later this year. I remember the first wedding I ever took. It was up in Scotland, where I brought these two together, and in the presence of God, we went through the vows, and in the presence of witnesses, and so on. And somehow I had the privilege of being there. And that was 1973. That's goodness me. That's a pretty long while ago, 52 years. And, but Paul said, this is a lovely way. I brought you to the love of your life. I introduced you to the love of your life. I brought you to your eternal partner. And it was real. And I'm jealous because I've heard all these things about you and other things, other loves, other words, other ideas, other persons have got in your way. Perhaps he could say, even I've got in your way. When you've been saying I'm a Paul, or Apollos has got in your way, he would be horrified. I espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Chastity, to be chaste, to be virginal, to be absolutely the husband of one wife. Jesus is the husband of one wife, his church. And you and I are called to be the wife of one husband. No other loves above. No other gods before me. not your family, mothers, not your wife's husband, not your husband's wife, to have no other one that you adore above him. Certainly not. You see, this is what it means to be a virgin. If your husband's and his love for you and your love for him is in an appropriate place, if you as a mother, your love for your children is in an appropriate place, you're a virgin to Christ. But soon as you, I think of us men, where I know that some men have lost their spiritual virginity. How? Because they've allowed their love for their work, their career, for the money it might give, the security it gives, it has taken a precedence over their precious Lord Jesus. And they're no longer a virgin. Which is why, need I tell you that unfaithfulness in a human marriage leads to all manner of complexities? What don't you realize? That if other loves take the place and between you and your heavenly bridegroom, if other loves take the place, it leads to complexity in your life. One of the lovely things is this, that you can repent and come clear and return to your husband and your virginal again. That's a lovely thing. A man can lose his virginity to Christ. A woman can lose her virginity, to Christ. No longer a virgin to Christ because she's allowed some other love to come in and take a precedence, a place where it should not. But the moment as her heart comes back to the Lord, truly, truly, oh Jesus, Lord Jesus, you're my heavenly husband. You are a virgin again. Virgin unto Jesus. No shame. I mean, this is simple, yet it's so real. And we don't talk in these sort of words, you know, but Paul does. He says, when you began, you were a chaste virgin. When you began, you really were. There was just one great love in your life, and you just heard his voice. You were living in the fellowship with him. And then he says, but I fear, verse 3, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I want to focus a little bit on this word simplicity. I have been saying here recently among the people, it's Thursday night actually, and I found myself being led in a certain direction as I was speaking. And I was just mentioning this tremendousness of these words that begin with S, silence, stillness, solitude, simplicity. They just happen to begin with the letter S in the English language. And that's a little bit of a convenience to jot them down and remember them. You know, simplicity, solitude, stillness, silence. You know, it's just three of them, isn't it? Amen. Sight, simplicity. They've got four. Oh, my brethren, you will discover that part of the richness of remaining in the fellowship with Jesus, remaining virginal to him, is silence, where the heart is still, still, where you taste the silence and you taste the stillness. As I say that to you, I think about the woman anointing the feet of Jesus with the beautiful nard. You know, I'm thinking of her. I'm sure there were whispers. People say, look at that, look at that, look at that. And Simon the Pharisee was looking at it. But you know, in these sublime moments, voices fade away. The voices, and if you notice that Paul is aware of this, he says your minds should be beguiled, you know, by the subtlety of the serpent, the voice, the insistent voice, the noisy voice. Busy, busy, busy. Do this, do that, do the other. You know, and I know that the Lord understands these things. And I know that he would have waited. You know, as this act of profound love and worship, she loved much. She's in the fellowship. She's penetrating. She's on her knees. She's breaking the best that she's got. She knows that somehow there's an attractiveness about him that confounds all her carnality and her sense of shame. There's attractiveness about Jesus that just draws her to him. And she goes to him. And my brothers and sisters, he calls you into this kind of fellowship. He calls you into his presence. You know, I know that some people say to me, you know, someone said it to me this week, kindly. They said to me, you know, you never forget it. One of the hallmarks, when I listen to you, though you're not speaking on it directly, you're always calling us back to the simple love affair with Jesus. That's right. Because I know that's where it all comes from. I know that's where the gifts will flow from most easily. That's where the true preaching will spring from. Where it won't be heady, you know, and intellectual only. It will have an intellectual content, but it will be the word that comes to the conscience first, the word that stirs the emotions and affections, the word that is reasonable to the mind, the word that appeals to the volitional powers of your will, where you will choose, the word that stirs the imagination, the word that is charged with mystic power. Hallelujah. You know, and God is like this, you see, and the subtlety of the wicked one, that you and I should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity of time with him, of time with him, with one another. With one another, with two or three. Don't gather together with the insistence you've got to have a number of topics for prayer, that you've got to pull down, you know, and have rhyming things to call down the Lord of, and the God of revival, and that you'll get him to come and he'll do and do a revival where you are, depending on how much prayer that you utter. First, we are gathered unto him. First, you are not gathered unto prayer. You aren't gathered unto singing half a dozen praise songs. You know, that's not the first place. You are gathered unto him. This is where churches go wrong. Sunday morning meetings, my brethren, should first and foremost, oh Lord, we're gathered unto you. We're gathered unto you. Look upon your people. Whether we sit in pews or chairs or on the floor, whether there be 5,000, 500, 50 or 5, we're gathered unto you. You are Jesus Christ our Lord. We're gathered unto you. We are standing in your presence on holy ground. And we know that there are angels all around. Do you know what was said to me a couple of weeks ago? That when, and it was, I was very struck by it because I felt the same at certain points. That when we were singing there in, what's the state? Tennessee. When we were singing together last year, I was told that some people felt that there were angels supplementing, somehow voicing, sounding. And there were occasions when I felt that same thing. I felt exactly the same thing there in Tennessee, as though it wasn't just us singing. It was, oh, was it Jesus singing? You see, because sometimes I'm not even sure whether the Bible tells me that angels are allowed to sing. I mean, I know it's translated that they sung in the Revelation and in other places, but you know, there was with the angel a host of heavenly angels saying, you check it up, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. You know, everything I'm talking about is, you know, there's no manipulation here. There's no use of musical structure and chords to set a tone. It's the Blessed Spirit who's leading it all. Boy, what sings the Lord awaits us, my brethren, in the heavenly places, eh? When we are there in the heavenly places, you know, in toto, we're only there a little bit, you know, now, you know, we can live there in Christ in heavenly places, but one day we'll be there in toto with our resurrected bodies, and what shall we hear? You know, now perhaps we heard a little bit of Jesus leading the singing as per Hebrews chapter 2. You know, and I've heard that a bit where Jesus seems to be taking over the whole thing. You know, in Hebrews 2, he says, I will sing in the midst of my brethren. That's what he says in Hebrews 2. Oh, men, I mean, isn't it wonderful to be virginal unto Christ, to let his love draw us away from every other love? Have you found this? Has any of you ever found this? I don't know whether you may have had some kind of an addiction. You know, some men nowadays, I'm sorry to say it, even on Zoom, but I'm meeting them when they're honest enough to talk to me, that their life has been corrupted from the simplicity of Christ by the internet and pornography. And it's gotten into them. And it pulls them, a dreadful addiction. And you know, and have you experienced the loveliness of Jesus somehow reasserting himself? You know, where that wretched computer's there, and a button or two is pushed, and you have to use willpower and choose to turn away. And then, as the loveliness of Jesus fills your every longing more and more, you know, and it comes up, the screen, some reminder, something, and you just find that the expulsive power of the loveliness of Jesus moves you away from it entirely. The expulsive power. Jesus couldn't do that. That's what, you know, Paul is, he knows this. This is the fellowship and the power where we become, in a way, drunk with the loveliness of Jesus. Inebriated. We smell the odour, you know. Blessed be his name. Surely we must have talked before about that tremendous hymn, you know, that is still sung today. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me? And we go on through the verses triumphantly, don't we? And we get through the verse where at last, you know, he says, I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. And I rose and I went forth and I followed thee. And then there's this verse that comes in between, which most people don't know and never have sung. And they get after, I rose, went forth and followed thee. Then they get to the last verse and it goes, no condemnation, now I dread Jesus and all in him is mine. You know, we go on like this, and the triumphant verse, no condemnation, now I dread. But there's a verse in between that Wesley wrote, still the small inward voice I hear that whispers all my sins forgiven. Still the atoning blood is near that keeps me clean and fit for heaven. I feel the life his wounds impart. You know it. I've missed a couple of lines out. You find them. I feel my Saviour in my heart. And then you get this. No condemnation now, I dread. Why? Why? Because I feel my Saviour in my heart. Because I feel the life his wounds impart. Because, you know, still the small inward voice I hear. I'm in the fellowship. I'm in the fellowship. I'm in the fellowship. I'm in the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. I'm in fellowship with the wounded. I'm in fellowship with the open side. I'm in fellowship with the life that he pours forth in a living way to strengthen this poor, weak Bernard as he seeks to struggle with things in himself. You know, as he comes and strengthens the man who has no confidence in his flesh. You know, as he strengthens and keeps clean, I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Saviour in my heart. Have you never thought, my brethren, have you ever looked in the epistles of the Paul, the writer, where he ever confesses his sin? You won't find it anywhere. You won't find him saying, "Oh, I am a poor, weak sinner. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord." What you will find is him saying on three occasions, and I'm not sure whether I can call them back to mind. 1 Corinthians 15 is one. 2 Timothy 1 is another one. And Philippians 3, I think. I think I've got them. Where he says, I was. I'm nothing. That's who I am. I'm nothing. I was. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ. That's what he says. But he's not confessing his sin every day. He's just acknowledging that Christ is his life. And that in himself, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. He was so in the fellowship with Jesus Christ. I feel, you know, he could have written the lines of Wesley, you know, still the small inward voice I hear, the whispers, all my sins forgiven. Still the atoning blood is near that keeps me clean, that keeps me clean. He's not saying I have no sin. He's saying I know the life. I know the life that keeps me clean, that keeps me clean. That's how John puts it, doesn't he? It's remarkable. Dear Paul, I'm going to read one of those things out to you so that you'll get the flavour, though you know them already. But I'll just go to the Timothy verse where he says, am I in the right one, or is it the first epistle of Timothy? Might be good I've turned it because we need to. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth. This is it. Paul's in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And those who are in the fellowship of Jesus Christ in a dynamic and living and daily way are not forever bewailing their sins and seeking to confess, and I did this and I did that and I did the other. No, they are confessing the vibrant, powerful Christ, that they feel his wounds in their heart, and they feel their Saviour in their heart. That's what they're saying. That I was. He came into the world that he might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them afterwards that believe on him to life eternal. When they saw Paul, they saw a man in fellowship with Jesus Christ day by day. This is what Paul is saying. I fear for you, lest you're drifting into some lesser dimension. So I'm back in 2 Corinthians 11, that you're being led astray from the simplicity. You see, what Paul is saying is that he's been brought into a depth of humility. A depth of humility that he has no confidence in the flesh, in himself. A depth of humility that has brought him, and fellowship with Jesus has brought Paul down into a depth of nothingness, in which he rejoices because he finds that in his nothingness. So here he is again, if you want to think about it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he's going to say, oh, I've got this thing. I've got this thing, this messenger of Satan. It's irritating me. It's driving me crazy, whatever it was. Before this, I asked the Lord to take it away three times, which is a Hebraism, which means that he went to God about it a good few times. Oh, get rid of it, Lord, get rid of it. And then the Lord so turned him around. But if you want my strength to be perfected in you, Paul, then this is going to help you. That the perfection of my strength, it will be perfected in your weakness. You know, what opportunities. It turned him right around from thinking that he had got to be physically great and physically strong, and that, you know, that he could do this and do that and thus serve the Lord. And that's what he wanted. And then the Lord said to him, oh, no, 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 Paul, you've been asking me for perfection and my strength to be perfected. Okay, this is the way I'll do it in you, son. This is the way I'll do it in you. Amen. Are not the sweetest lessons often learned in the most difficult circumstances? Have you found that? I noticed someone nod. Of course, I don't know whether you have the misery of having to look on a great screen full of me or what happens, but I have the joy of looking at all you. And so I can see, you know, a nod, yes. I know, my brethren, that I've learnt the sweetest lessons in the most difficult sets of circumstances. The sweetest lessons of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, hallelujah, what Jesus, what Richard started us off on. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, the sweetest lessons of our Father, of his care. And I go back into 2 Corinthians 11 and he talks about this simplicity. For if he that cometh, verse 4, preaches another Jesus. What kind of Jesus? Well, you do know that there are people preaching an intact Jesus, a triumphalistic Jesus, a Jesus, you know, where the triumph has almost sort of stripped away the tenderness. You know, the one without the wound. Have you heard preaching of the Jesus without the wounds? Have you heard of that one? Another Jesus. Have you sat under ministry where you've heard another Jesus being preached that is, well, rather abrasive and, you know, demanding and pretty legalistic and, you know, who leans very strongly on the idea that, you know, he hasn't, you know, the blessed cross wasn't sufficient for everybody. So don't bother too much with reaching out to your neighbor because, you know, he didn't die for them. Have you heard of these odd sort of Jesuses? You know, these odd sort of Jesuses that are preached where they have no joy. And he doesn't want you to be joyful. And it's all rather strict. I was somewhere a long while ago in another country. He comes to mind. And it was a Saturday morning in a conference. It was in a Central European country, and it wasn't Poland. But I was there, and I was, and the Lord just led me to Ezekiel. Just Ezekiel. And so I spoke from Ezekiel chapter 1. I remember it very clearly. And it was wonderful to speak of God coming down from the north country, because Ezekiel saw God coming down from where all the enemies were. And God was preceding all the enemies. You can get that from the first 3 or 4 verses of Ezekiel. And I can remember speaking, and there was this gentleman there, and he came to me afterwards, and in the hearing of the leader of the conference, I asked him, I trust, my brother, that you enjoyed the ministry this morning and that it blessed you to think of God ruling and, you know, coming in front of enemies and all this sort of thing, and how, and his wonderful throne, and that he's the God in movement, all that business about wheels within wheels, the God moving on through all the stuff, you know. And I mean, lovely to, you know, preach about God, isn't it? See a little bit. And this man, in a very stiff manner, and he said, "No, I did not like," he spoke English, "no, I did not like what you said because you didn't mention Jesus." But I was speaking from Ezekiel 1. Of course I was, in the person of God. No, you would. You should mention the name. You should mention the name. The name. You know, and I reckon that the Lord Jesus was pretty thrilled with that morning meeting, you know, when I was talking about his Father and the throne and the movement and the purposing and the glory of God at work. I think so. I guess I'll find out one day. And the Lord might say to you, didn't do so well that day, Bernard. You know. But you see where we're going. Another Jesus. He that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, which you've not accepted, you know, which you've not received. Isn't it remarkable? I do find this little section a real, makes me ponder. But I think I can see how it happens. I hope that you will notice, preacheth another Jesus, receive another spirit, or another gospel, which you have not accepted. Do you notice the order? It all begins with Jesus. You are sure to receive another spirit if you're listening and beginning to worship another Jesus than the one that has really been brought. That crucified Jesus, the one Paul mentions in chapter 1 of his first letter. You know, if you begin to receive another, you know this slide that happens with people, because that's what Paul is talking about. The drift away. The drift away. You know, people, the Jesus who says, it's male and female. It's male and female. People can't transition. You say, Jesus never said that. He implied it exactly when he was asked about the divorce question. He implied it exactly. You know, when they were questioning him, he implied the exactitude of sexual differentiation. The exactitude. The preciousness of the woman and the preciousness of the man, that it's not for us to choose to do this or do that. And you know, I have met people and I've watched them shift in the pace of 5 years. A leader of a fellowship comes to my mind, and I watched him transition and leave his wife and become a homosexual over the space of 5 years, because he began to accept a Jesus that wasn't clear about some of these things, that never spoke very clearly about these things. And he began to accept this Jesus and preach this Jesus. And the fellowship became split and damaged, and he himself left his wife and went off with a member of the congregation, a male member, justifying it all because he'd embraced another spirit, because he'd begun by embracing another Jesus than the one who is so straight, so true, so faithful, the crucified one who speaks with tenderness about the firmest, clearest issues, who doesn't compromise under pressure, but tells it, the rugged Jesus, who is also the tender Jesus. You know that what we need in North America today and Europe is not the sweet preachers, but the tender, rugged prophets. That's what we need. That's what the church needs. Not just a rugged prophet, but also a man who can weep like that precious Jeremiah with God and with a lost Israel. We need this, my brethren. Courageous men who do not preach another Jesus, and so they let in to the church another spirit. You say, and then that spirit gradually takes over till the whole gospel is emasculated. Are you seeing the three steps? Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Another gospel. A light-hearted Jesus. A Jesus who allows this and that and the other. Who will allow you to transition if you want to, if you should so choose. You know, all this language that we're getting nowadays. Oh, he says, Paul says, oh, no, 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 no. No. You mustn't be like that. You mustn't be tempted away. See, this is my theme, really. Fellowship with the true Jesus by the Holy Ghost. This is your ground. And if I slip you back just to close to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, and you know these things, but it's good to look at it. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, verse 17, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. None effect. For the preaching of the cross, this is one of the things that I would say to you. We preach Christ crucified. And the result of a soul receiving that Christ will be what? Power. And wisdom. Is that right? As you go down through the power of God, verse 24, and the wisdom of God to them which are the called. So you're back to this word called where we started. You've been called to them that are called. The power is in the Christ, the wisdom is in the Christ. And not just any old Christ, but the Christ crucified. Hallelujah. That's how you can know that what is coming to you is of the Holy Ghost, because this Christ will be powerful in you. This Christ, by the Spirit, will smite to death as you're in the fellowship with him. In that fellowship, he will smite to death your enemies. I promise you. I promise you. If you live in the fellowship with this Christ, then this Christ is the Christ of the cross. where he struck the death blow to every enemy of mine. I can have victory over addictions. I can be loosed. I can, this living Christ, as I live in fellowship with him, and I want to emphasize this, it is not something he does, it's what he is. It's what he is in you, as the living Christ, as the crucified Christ, as the victorious Christ. It's what he is in you, and it is truly, as Oswald Chambers quoted Thomas Chalmers, the old Scottish preacher, Christ is that power that that drives out the false affections, that cleanses. It's Christ in me who's the hope of glory. It's Christ in me. And that's why I must know him in a living way in this day and this hour as I go forth from this room shortly to a meeting and to some people and be with them. And it'll be informal, but it'll be, you know, as I go forth, as I go through the night time, as I rise in the day, it's him in me, me in the simplicity of that life. And it is his energies, the power of his life, that cleanses me, that strengthens me, that drives out, you know, the, what was that saying? You know, the explosive power of a new affection. It's the Christ who's the new affection. He's your husband. He's the lover of your soul. You know he loves you. I'll tell you, my brethren, he can deal with your drugs, habits. He can deal with it. He can deal with our enemies. He's done it already, and he's in you. And we must be bold about this Christ and this gospel, and we must live in the fellowship with him more than we've ever done, in a living way, whether we be old or whether we be young. And my brethren, live with him. Let him impart to you the sweetness of his nature, the courageousness of his nature, the strength and the power of his cross that will so dry up the other loves, the other things. This is what it's all about. He's called us. God is faithful. He's called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship is for every minute. Fellowship is for every second. Fellowship is something to be unbroken. Fellowship with Christ is fellowship with God. And it's all by the Spirit. It's you becoming wrapped up in eternal security. For God is our eternal security. We live our life in him and from him and to him, through him. And this is what it's all about. Amen and amen. This is Christ. This is the Christ I'm getting to know. This is the Christ you're getting to know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spread yourself out to him. I tell you, day by day, he knows you anyway. Be utterly honest. Stop making excuses. I must stop making excuses for myself. He wants to take me down, down, down in ever deepening humility, where from my heart I say, I'm nothing, Lord, and I know it. I'm nothing. Thank you that I'm nothing and you are everything. He's wanting to take me down, down, down into such a profound place of depth of, well, I have nothing to boast in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How wonderful are these things? Praise the Lord. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Humbled himself. Lower and lower. I'm an older man. You know that. What does that matter much? He says, down, Bernard. Lower yet. Let me be all in all. Let me be the joy of your life. Let me be the all in all. What will you do for me, Lord? I'll drive out every enemy. I really will make you the temple of the Holy Ghost, Bernard. I really will. I'll fill your mind with thoughts so wonderful to think, and amen, and comforts. Blessed be you. Fellowship with Jesus. So I've tried my best to share. Amen.